Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. You guys can have a seat. Welcome up, Chasen.
I didn't know Josh was beginning to preach next week, so that makes sense why he came up to me and he said, hey, try to set a low bar for me next week. So this is going to be mediocre. I just want to let you know that. But it's for the body, so it's fine. So just a fun fact, you guys are my second sermon preaching. I usually only preach one sermon, and then I don't have to preach it again like 30 minutes later. And I usually don't have anything to compare it to. So this is good feedback for me. So thanks for being here. My name is Chasen Robbins, like you're chasing after small birds. It's funny, yeah. I don't think my parents did that on purpose, but it's out that way. And I work with college students. I like to get a little bit of energy in the room, and this is what I make my college students do every time I preach. I'm going to say praise God, and then you're going to say praise God, and we're going to do it three times. Ready? Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
That's awesome. So if this goes bad, I can walk out of here and say, I know they praised God today, like with their mouths, right? The second thing I make college students do every time I preach is I say Jesus is, and they say college. And you guys aren't in college, but I really believe that if college students can learn that Jesus is college, college is what Jesus is about, then they can learn that that's what life is really about. The way of life is Jesus, our whole lives. It's not our career, and families are good, but it's really about Jesus. Jesus is the life, right? So I'm going to say Jesus is, and you're going to say the way, okay? Jesus is?
The way.
Jesus is?
The way.
Jesus is?
The way.
Awesome. I love it. I love it. Thank you. And then the second thing I want to do is I want to thank you all for being a church in Utah. Thank you not just for being here and inhabiting a building and serving. Thank you for being a church in Utah. I was raised as nothing in Utah. I had no religious background. I was a confused 16, 17-year-old, and at 18, I became a Christian at my local church. I was raised in Clinton, Utah. I became a Christian at a church in Riverdale, and it radically changed my life. It changed my life. So thank you for just being a witness in Bountiful, Utah. Seriously, you are going to see so much life change the next however many years you're here. Because guess what? Now I tell people about Jesus at the University of Utah. 16-year-old Chasen was not thinking about telling people about Jesus. But there was a faithful church that said, we're going to stay here. And we're going to see Jesus transform his lives. And I promise you guys are going to see it. So thank you so much for doing that. What if I just ended the sermon there, right? And you had to like go back to your kids and they're like, how was big church? You're like, well, we praised God and then he praised us. So probably the best sermon I've ever heard, right? we're in John 14. Jesus makes this claim in verse 6 and 7. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And I'm going to focus on the word that says, I am the way. There's a myriad of ways of living life, right? You're aware of this. When Jesus says, I am the way, we should be asking two questions. The way to where? To who? What? But like, how is that happening? And then how? How is he the way? How do we follow Jesus on the way? So where is the way going? To who? To what? And how are we doing that? A month and a half ago, I was blessed with an amazing small group that actually made me go snowboarding for the first time in my life. I'm a born and raised Utahn. I've never gone skiing or snowboarding, but I did do downhill longboarding. So I would get to the mountain, and they said, okay, this hill, that's the way to the bottom. I'm like, all right, that's the way. Okay, I know where I'm going, right? That's the end of the way. Well, how do I do it? So I asked one of my friends, I said, how do I do it? And this is the info they gave me. They said, all right, stand up and lean on your heels or on your toes. And then I'm like, okay, I can do that. And then they said this line, don't catch an edge. And that was it. That's all the instruction I received. And I said, all right. So I went down on the little kid hill and it went pretty well. Like I fell once, right? And I'm like, all right. I don't know if I caught an edge, but it was fine. I made it, right? Then we go up on another one. And I do catch an edge. And it felt like all of my internal organs shoved right up into my mouth. And I couldn't breathe. But that was the way to get snow. That was not the way, right? Man, I remember when I was a little kid and I had chores to do, right? And I wanted to earn more money. And I'm like, okay, what's the way to earn money? To do chores, right? So I was looking for all these chores, right? And then I noticed that my dad shoveled snow every time it snowed, right? But he'd always get up earlier than me. So he'd shovel all the snow. But I'm like, I'm going to shovel the snow today. And then I'll get paid. Right? So I shovel the snow. I shovel all of it. Then I come up to my dad and I say, hey, dad, I shoveled the snow. Pay me the money. One, no agreement. Like, I didn't ask him before. I was like, pay me the money, right? Just like totally trying to earn. And my dad's like, what snow did you shovel? Like, I've already shoveled today. I'm like, look outside, dad. Turns around. The backyard, the grass backyard, has been shoveled. And he's like, I'm not paying for that. I'm like, dad, I did the stuff. Pay me the money, right? I did the stuff. And he's like, okay, and I had dachshunds growing up, like these short little dachshunds, right? He's like, maybe the wiener dogs will pay you some money because they don't have to get so cold when they go out and use the bathroom, right? And I said, oh my gosh. But isn't that how we treat God sometimes, though? We implement the ways of the world on the ways of Jesus, right? Maybe we think, the way to earn God's love is to just work more hours in the week. And that's how we earn the Father's love, right? Maybe we think this is a college thing. If I just drink 7 cups of coffee and eat 10 packets of ramen, I will earn the Father's love, right? For some of us, if I just had a little bit more perfect of a child, I would earn the Father's love. Some of us, I work with college students, they think, if I just had better grades, maybe I'd finally get my parents' approval. The tragic mistake Christians make, right? We try to implement the ways of the world and make them the ways of God. I want to submit a claim to you today. Our ways get us through the day. They help us survive. They get us through life. They definitely bring home a paycheck, and I don't want to deny anyone's hard work, right? But Jesus' way gets us to the Father. And I know that's a churchy word, and maybe you're confused by what that means, right? And when I say to the Father, Jesus' way gets us to the Father, I mean salvation, transformation, peace, justification, whatever big theological word you want to use. I mean you live differently because you felt the intimate love of God in your body, and it wasn't through overworking yourself. It wasn't through earning God's love. It was through receiving it right here and right now. That's what it means when I say Jesus' way gets us to the Father. I have no better example of people receiving Jesus' love than the baptisms I saw a couple weeks ago. There's a photo of a baptism here, and we're just going to stick here. Just stay on this photo. How cool is this, right? A young college student getting baptized, right? It's amazing. I went to Utah State. I got to stay another week at Catalina Island. I got to see 5 students from Utah State get baptized. It's amazing. So here's my coworkers, Bryce and Caroline. They're baptized one of their students, Dylan, right? And this is like most of our view of the Christian life. When I say Jesus' way gets us to the Father, we're like, yes. Southern California sun, not snowy Utah weather in the ocean. You're like, yes, this is Christian life. Health and wealth and amazingness. You're like, yes, I reached the Father's love. And yes, that is one part of the Christian life. But you know what happens in the ocean? A wave comes. I'll be honest with you guys. They didn't let us use the waterfront that day for swimming, but they did let us use it for baptisms. That should tell you what's going to happen next in this photo. Bryce and Caroline just get decked, right? And this is a reality of the Christian life, right? And I think this is such a funny picture. And if you're a parent or you oversee young people, you get it, right? Like your kid's just off in wonderful, magical Jesus land, and the parents are just taken away from behind, and they're like, right? Oh, and the kid's like, Jesus is amazing. You're like, yes, I'm so tired. My back hurts so bad, right? But this is a reality of the Christian life. Transformation and renewal, and at the same time, suffering and confusion. And some of you are there right now. I think I have another photo that won't make you feel better, but it will make you laugh because you can see someone else's pain. As you can see, Bryce and Caroline have stayed out in the ocean, but the ocean has taken Caroline down. But the ocean is going to do one more thing to Caroline. It's going to take her over. Uh-oh, right? Like a student's about to get baptized and like, uh-oh, where's the other minister, right? But I'll tell you something. In the next photo, there is hope for Caroline. Because you see that right there? That's a little foot, right? And if you've like read the Old Testament, right? Like, you know, there's always like this remnant theology, like God always has a remnant. That's the remnant right there. That's the remnant of Caroline, right? She's okay. She does make it out okay. I want to let you know all that, right? But this is the reality of some of our lives. We know Jesus is the way to the Father. We know our habits, our job, however hard we work, we know that doesn't get us God's love. Like, we know that, right? But if we're being really honest, when we're in the wave, when Caroline's in the wave, when we're assumed or subsumed by the wave, we're like, God is dead. I've lost the way. God, I know you're good. God, I know you bring transformation. God, I know you bring peace. God, I know you've reconciled my family and me unto you. But man, I'm stuck in the wave. Swamped by work. And I've mimicked all the ways of the world onto the ways of following you. And I'm so tired, right? It's great that everyone else has it good around me, but I'm stuck in the ocean. Let's talk about that today. Before we start, I want to read Psalm 101, verses 1 through 4. I will sing of loyalty and of justice to you, O Lord. I will sing. I will study the way that is blameless. When shall I attain it? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is base. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Perverseness of heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. This is the way we're hoping to study today in John. In John 14, what's happened before this is Jesus has had the Passover or Paschal meal celebrating the Exodus from Egypt. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. They're a little confused. Rabbis don't usually do that. Then Jesus says he's going to be betrayed by someone. That's scary, kind of killing the party. Then he gives them a new command, and then Jesus foretells Peter's denial. So he says, I'll wash your feet. You're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. Yeah. What a mood killer, right? I mean, I know Josh was like stoked about Good Friday, but can you imagine like Josh just gets up on stage, he's like, tomorrow on Saturday, one of you will betray me. You're like, don't know if this is the church for me anymore, right? Like, yikes. The disciples are frazzled. They're confused. They're disturbed, understandably, right? Their best friend they've known for 3 years is about to die. It's a dramatic scene, right? This is kind of the passion of Easter we're all looking forward to Thursday and Friday, right? And just sit in that. But then Jesus says this line, John 14, 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to the disciples that said, I won't deny you. I won't betray you. Don't wash my feet. What have the disciples been saying the past chapter? No, Jesus, I can do better. No, Jesus, I can work harder. No, Jesus, I can be more perfect for you. Do you see how that self-reliance is creating the anxiety in the disciples of they actually can't obtain Jesus' standards? And you know what Jesus does? He doesn't shame them. He doesn't say that I told you so. He doesn't say, I knew you would mess up. No. Jesus says, stop being afraid. And you know the number one way to stop being afraid? Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus, because he is God. There's been something trained in us in the ways of the world where we believe this. And if you're a parent, you say this line, and I tell students this too, so don't feel bad. It's a good lie. If you work hard enough and believe in yourself, you can be anything you want and do anything you set your mind to. And I'll be honest with you guys, that's patently not true, right? Like, I've worked so hard this year doing squats, playing basketball, and you know what? I still can't dunk. It's horrible. I'm 6'2". I should be able to do it, right? I work with a lot of ballerinas. I have hyperextended legs, like that, and I actually have a really arched foot. So according to them, I can do ballet. Mm-mm. Super uncoordinated. Football has trained something in my body to be a robot in any dancing situation. It's horrendous watching me dance. Jesus isn't negating your hard work or your effort or the character your family has imbued in you because they raised you the right way. Mm-mm. Jesus isn't negating any of that. Jesus is saying, you want fear to go away when the wave comes? Stop believing in your best and start believing in me. Jesus isn't trying to erode your self-confidence. Jesus is trying to address our self-reliance. And he's saying, rely more on God. That's the way of following Jesus. Jesus continues in John 14, 2 through 4. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way, the first time it pops up in John 14, you know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus talks about preparing rooms, places, dwelling places, is how it says in other translations. Some interpretations. You have a home in heaven, and Jesus is preparing it for you. Get excited about that. Other thoughts? Jesus could be referencing John 18 and 19, John 14, 18 and 19, where he says, I won't leave you alone, I won't leave you orphaned, and you will always have a space and intimacy with me. John also could be creating a dynamic masterpiece where Jesus returns to them in John 20 and in John 21, where he cooks fish for them, where they go back to their old ways and says, I will be with you again. I am preparing a house and a dwelling place for you. Very comforting. But Thomas, in John 14, 5, says this. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So Thomas is asking the question we asked earlier. Where are you going? How do we get there, right? And I know we kind of dog on Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas, maybe not the strongest disciple. But just imagine and put yourself in the place of what's happening in Thomas. Because I do wonder, right? Thomas has been with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus is at this great Paschal meal. They're going to celebrate the Passover. Betrayal, denial, and then Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. Thomas is like, what? What are we going to do? I'm dog sitting right now, this great golden retriever. And if you're a dog owner, you get this, right? This great golden retriever. The dog's name is Kitty. I don't know why it's named that. But when we leave the house, we have to put Kitty in a crate. And it's this dog, just like, Kitty, get in the crate, right? And we look at the dog and we're like, we're going to leave. And Kitty's like, where are you going? Right? It's just this anxiety, like, where are you going, right? So what do? Is we give Kitty a treat. We're like, all right, here's the treat. And then we just like leave real quick, right? Nope, no treat for Thomas, right? Lord, we do not know where you are going. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we can see a little bit of ourselves in Thomas, right? You've been coming to church for a long time. You read the Bible. You read the book that the church gave you. You sing the songs, right? But in your marriage and in your career, you're like, God, where are you going? Because I've lost the way. I do all the right religious stuff. I check all the boxes, right? Where are you going? Marriage is complicated. Kids aren't behaving. Kids, maybe your parents aren't behaving. And you're like, where are you taking me, Jesus? Because I'm tired. Tired of this way. We've lost it. Thomas represents a lot of us in our journey with Jesus. And I think here's what we can learn from Thomas. Be content with asking God the difficult, hard questions. And I studied philosophy for my undergrad. I'm not talking about the question where it's like, is God so powerful that he can make a rock that he can't lift up? Like, no, like not that question, right? I'm asking the question of like, God, where are you at in my marriage right now? God, where are you at with my friend group? God, I don't see myself progressing in my job and I've put in the hours. Am I supposed to be here? Like, lay those on the table for God. God's not afraid, right? So I love that Thomas asked this big, bold question. Rely on yourself less. Ask the big questions. Here's what Jesus says in response to Thomas. John 14:6. Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the claim I made at the beginning. Our way gets us through the day. It mitigates, it medicates, it sustains, but Jesus' way gets us to the Father, salvation, peace, harmony, transformation, into a right relationship with God because he died on the cross for our sins when we deserve the punishment. All that's true. But Jesus is making a claim about himself. He's saying that he's the full revelation of God when he says, when you've seen me, you've also seen the Father. Jesus is also making a particular claim in his context. Think about first century Judaism. There's the Roman way, right? Power, might, imperialize, smash cultures and other peoples to dominate. And Jesus is saying, war is not the way. My way is not the way of the Romans. We don't get to control and we don't get to demean and we don't get to destroy people. Not the way of Jesus. There's, of course, the way of the Pharisees, right? Legalism, criticism, judgment, negating people, saying, we follow Yahweh better than you. And Jesus is saying, not the way. I'm the way. Not that way. There's the way of the Sadducees and the Herodians. Popular, pompous, fruitful, well-liked. Cultural prowess. And Jesus is saying, not the way. I think about this on campus where students believe in the I'm good philosophy and always get to heaven. And I think Jesus would say, look, your way gets you through the day. I get it. Your way helps you study. Your way helps you get those assignments, right? But my way will help you get to the Father, and that's what really matters. Of course, we have our ways of getting to the Father, right? For some of us, our way is to have a more perfect family. And then we'll think we'll be loved by God. For some of us, our ways is to mitigate with alcohol or drugs. And then we'll be closer to the Father. Let me be honest with you. Here are some of my favorite ways that aren't Jesus that I think that gets me to the Father. They're not right. This isn't recommended. I think that complaining gets me closer to the Father, right? Those of you who are married or in relationships, you get it. Your hard day at work and your confessional partner, those closest to you, kind of becomes your complaining partner where you just like unload on them. And if you're having a really bad day, you just kind of treat them bad, right? For some reason, I've convinced myself that complaining gets me closer to the Father. Jesus would be like, I'm the way. Another way is criticism. Tearing people down, coworkers, employees, congregants, family members, children, teachers, criticizing them, saying, I could have done that better, I would have done it this way. That's what I do, but that's the ways of the world. That's not the way of Jesus. My third favorite way that I think I get to the Father, even though I know I don't, is comparing, right? And by the way, it was a minister, like, when you're a minister, you don't have, like, these magical powers that just, like, fall on you, right? Where, like, all your sins are gone away. I mean, even on campus, I'm like, oh, my ministry is bigger than theirs. God must love me more. I have a nicer outfit than them. God must have loved me more this morning. I have longer hair now. I'm like, oh, my hair looks nice. Must have had a great quiet time. But we know that's the ways of the world, right? We know that, right? Because we know that that way just gets us through the day. It gets us people's approval. But we know that way doesn't get us to the Father. Our way has us survive, but Jesus' way helps us thrive. Our way might help us to not die, but Jesus' way helps us become alive. Our way tells us to complain, but Jesus' way begs us to pray. Our way helps us conform to what society or our bosses or other people want from us, but Jesus' way helps us to transform into the Father's image that he has for us. Our way tells us to tolerate those that annoy us, but Jesus' way asks us to love our enemies. That's the way of Jesus. That's what it means when we say Jesus is the way. But another disciple of Jesus has something to say as well. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. We get this, right? One of the most dangerous things that Christian believers go through is short-term memory loss of significant events, right? Here's my personal example. 3 weeks ago, I saw 20 people get baptized from Salt Lake City schools. Woo, right? So good, right? 4 days later, I asked someone, I'm like, what'd you think of my teaching session? They're like, oh, it was okay. I'm like, all right, God's dead. Like, oh my gosh, right? Like, and you get it, right? Breakthrough happens in your family, in your job, in your life, and then like one bad thing goes wrong. You're like, all right, God doesn't love me anymore. Nope, Jesus is not the way. No. So what does Jesus say back? Jesus says to Philip, John 14:9, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Jesus is begging Philip to look back on his relationship with him with gratitude. Philip, remember the feeding of the 5,000. Remember how that woman caught in adultery was healed. Philip, remember that I changed your life and changed your name so you don't have to deal with your family brokenness, right? Philip, would you look back on your life and realize that God has been there the whole time and you are on the way of Jesus, right? Man, how often Christians can fall into ingratitude when we have a terrible season. Look back on your life and see how Jesus has rescued you from the various pitfalls. I think about my extended family, who doesn't follow Jesus. Man, and I'm so thankful. God has rescued me from alcoholism. God has rescued me from drug use and drug sales and crime. I'm so happy I got to go to college. First generation. So happy I got to go to college. Yes, I messed up a lot in college, but I'm so happy I got to be there. Struggling with kids, family, all that stuff, you have them though. Amazing. Amazing the gift of life, right? Jesus is begging us to look back on our lives with gratitude. And not naive. He knows the suffering. He knows where he's going next week, right? But he's begging us to see the work of the Father in your life, and that's how you return to the way. Then Jesus ends this section with some commands and some interesting things. John 14:12, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus is essentially saying, if you follow me and believe in me like I am the way, you're going to do stuff that's way cooler than what I've done, and you can ask for anything in my name. Just keep my commandments. Some things here. People have misused these last three verses to justify all kinds of irreligious, horrendous actions. Will you do cooler things than Jesus? Kind of. I mean, Jesus didn't build this really cool building. Someone did. But it's through his multiplicative ministry. Jesus is working through you. Can you ask for anything in Jesus' name and he will grant it? Kind of. Here's what Jesus is saying. In his first century context, when someone said, "I represent whatever Roman officer," you were representing their name, indicating that you know their character and their mission and their goals. So when we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray truly, we're assuming that we know the character of Christ closely. So therefore, we don't ask for things that are outside of his character, outside of his will, because we're asking for things in his will that will be done. And then Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're in the way of Jesus, you'll see something, you'll obey, you'll produce fruit. So I want to give you some road signs that you can look for to see if you're following the way of Jesus and believing actually that Jesus' way leads you to the Father. An example of this, a corrective example, is when I first moved to Salt Lake City, I lived 10 minutes away from the airport. And when you live 10 minutes away from the airport, who are you to people? You're the airport pickup person, right? Like, that's just your job now, right? Like, I didn't sign up for it. I wanted to be a minister, but I drive people to the airport a lot, right? My first time driving someone to the airport, I dropped them off, and then I got on I-80. But as I kept driving, I noticed that there were less buildings and more sagebrush, and that there were less people and more nothing. And then there wasn't like green trees in neighborhoods, there were salt flats. I had gone the opposite way on I-80 for a long time. And sometimes we can do that. Even though we're like on the way of Jesus, we're going away from Jesus, right? So I want to share a story with you that imparts the way of Jesus. A student got baptized at camp a couple weeks ago, called his parents. They weren't stoked that he was baptized, that he was going to get baptized in a different way of following Jesus. So the kid went back home, bought 2 tin pans in distilled purified water, and before they had the conversation about his decision, he washed his parents' feet. That's the kind of reconciliation he wanted to bring back to the family. Not division. So think about that. In your life, can you bring more reconciliation to the spaces you inhabit? I'm not asking to evangelize. I'm not asking to get up on your desk and preach. I'm asking, can you bring peace to the spaces you inhabit instead of further division and still follow Jesus like this student did? Wash his parents' feet. That's insane. First thing he did after being a Christian. That's crazy. Two other things. Pray for people. Make a list. If you want a cool little spiritual discipline, everyone you complain about every day, write those people down, and then pray for them that night. And it's really easy, right? Because you're like, ah, complain, whine, nag, right? You're like, ah, this is a big list. I guess I got a lot of praying to do tonight, right? And the only way to pray for less people is to complain less during the day. So it's kind of like, you know, this trick, right? But pray for people. Keep praying for them. Because as soon as you stop praying, that should be a road sign of saying, hey, you're on the wrong way. Don't give up on people because God hasn't, right? Second thing, invite people. Invite people to Good Friday, invite people to Easter. It's really easy. The worst thing they can say is no. I've never seen any other worse effect than an invite. But also invite people to hang out with you, to be with you, to play disc golf with you, golf with you, ski with you. Let them see the way of Jesus as you follow the way, and they'll be like, that's the way to live life. Be astounded. And if you're afraid of all this, in John 16 and 17, Jesus offers the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to abide in you, who's working in and through you as you lead people back to the Father. I'm going to read Psalm 101, 1 through 4, one more time before we close. And you can just close your eyes and prepare in this, but I just think this is a great verse to set on. I will sing of loyalty and of justice to you, O Lord. I will sing. I will study the way that is blameless. When shall I attain it? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is base. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Perverseness of heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil.